The last book of the Bible is Revelation, one of the most important books of the Bible to understand. But in order to understand it, we need to understand Genesis through Jude, which is the entire Bible. One of the most important chapters in the book of Revelation is chapter 14. And thanks for joining us as we look into the three angels' messages of chapter 14 of Revelation. Hey everyone, my name is Justin, and you're on Inverse. And in the studio, we have Callie and Jonathan and Israel and all of you. So whether you're watching on video or on podcast, we want to welcome you, acknowledge you, and say we appreciate your support and all the communication you've given to us online. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14, and let's have a word of prayer before we start. And Dr. Israel Ramos, can you pray for us?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we have together to study your word as friends. And as a community, we pray that you'll bless us, that you will give us insights into your word to help us understand you better, and in understanding you to help us understand ourselves better. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We're in episode 11, and we're looking at the seal of God and the mark of the beast in Cali. Mm-hmm. We've covered a lot in this quarter. What are some things that stick out to you?
I think one of the first things is the first episode, and then I don't remember what another episode, but I'll go in the reverse order of what I just said, just to be extra confusing. So the second thing is how the judgment doesn't have to be scary because we're standing in the righteousness of Christ. Mm-hmm. And to be honest, the word judgment is still, I still have like a scary reaction to it every time I hear it, because I have to like remind myself of those truths, even though I'll, you know, share them very passionately here on Inverse. I'll be like, judgment, wait, it's okay. that's literally what happens every
time. That's how deep-seated the, the brainwashing has been from society. I mean, that's for all of us. I think for all of us.
For sure. Yep. And then going back to the first episode, I think it's something, it's called something like Jesus Wins, Satan Loses. Mm-hmm. And just that we know that even as intense and I guess how much even our suffering is involved in the great controversy, I like to think of it as a fixed fight. Like, that we know the ending of the whole story. And so the difficulty is to remember the ending of the story, not to achieve the ending of the story. The difficulty is to live in reality, not achieve that reality. And so I think it's a beautiful thing just that Jesus already won. And yeah, the devil, his strength is in lies. And so if we remember the truth, then he loses everything.
And it's mighty grand that he told us the end of that story.
Is this like the episode of Accents?
Well, you know, I try. I'm just so happy that he gave us the ending. And so it's mighty. It's not just mighty, but it's mighty. It's the Southern Baptist mighty. Well, if you want to track with those episodes that Callie has liked, you can go to, where can you go to? You go to hopetv.org/inverse. And study with us on the three cosmic messages. We're on week 11. We're coming to an end to this quarter. Let's go to Revelation 14 is where we see God's plan. We looked at the first angel's message, the second and the third angel's messages, different components of that. And these are the, this is Jonathan Valter's, again, another accent, illustration of the three CPR defibrillation pulses for a dying world. But there's also Satan's plan in chapter 13. So if we can, I know we don't have time to read all of this, but Jonathan, if you don't mind reading verse 11 to 16 there.
Of chapter 13?
Yes, please.
Yeah. It says here, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven and the earth in the sight of man. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name.
All right. So in light of our, and I think we had some great episodes this quarter on worship, on awe. We see that the central battle here in Revelation is on worship. Mm-hmm. And there's worship going on here. Mm-hmm. In your own words, can you describe what's going on here in chapter 13?
I think this is a direct, he's trying to parallel. I think what Revelation chapter 13, Satan's plan parallels the plan that God has, except in modification, right? God has a plan where we worship him. Satan has a plan where we worship him. Mm-hmm. We worship God because he transforms us from the inside out, and then that causes obedience. Satan also requires obedience. His is forced obedience based out of fear. Mm-hmm. God has creative power to make miracles. Those miracles take place at creation. They take place through redemption. Satan also exercises miracles through false revivals, like, you know, referencing, you know, fire coming down from heaven like Elijah did. So there's a reference here with miracles. The greatest miracle that Christ worked is the miracle of the transformation of the life, right? Mm-hmm. Transformation of life is even greater than any other kind of miracle that can be worked. And so Revelation chapter 13 is the counter plan to God's plan. This is the plan that Satan's going to use in order to fulfill his action plan to ruin the world, which counterfeits God's action plan to save the world.
Mm-hmm. Who these entities are, we really encourage you to get the study out, and you can find out who that is in your own Bible study, and to keep the mystery alive. But well, here, there, what's that?
Another accent.
I don't know what's going on.
I don't either, but we'll pay you to stop.
Okay.
No, I like it.
Don't make me do my Mexican accent. So the problem is here that this obedience is forced.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
What's so bad about that, John?
Oh. Well, any kind of... Well, Kelly, if you want to...
No, okay.
We talked about worship before, mm-hmm. in the context of worshiping God, mm-hmm. and it became evident that God does not desire anything that is forced. He wants allegiance and, you know, and love from people who want to be with him. It's mm-hmm. kind of like what we want, if you think about it. You want somebody to want to like you, not because, you know, you put a gun to their head, but because, you know, they truly appreciate you. But Satan, in order to get control over this world, he has to establish systems and ways, and in this case, you know, governments and institutions, to enforce his agenda, because the truth of God is out there, and not everyone is in line with Satan. Mm-hmm. And he wants everyone to be, you know, pushed to their knees to acknowledge him, or through another entity, him, you know, as their object of worship. Mm-hmm. And so he's trying to push something that he always wanted, not by the means that God would use, you know, which is freedom of choice, but through, you know, force and even you know, the threat of death and death itself.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Cal? Yeah, I'll also say something similar, just that I think worship is very similar to love in that it cannot be forced if it is to be genuine.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it can... You can make it look, right? You can make it look a certain way, like, say you love me. Okay, I love you. But it's like, well, okay, it's still not the right. That's not the same thing. And I was trying to think through it all the way, though. I'm like, is it possible to, like, really force worship? It's like, you can maybe trick someone into worshiping you. But in the same way you could trick someone into loving you if they don't truly know you, if you, like, lie in a certain way. It's like, okay, I love my idea of you, but it's not true. Mm-hmm. In the same way you could trick someone into worshiping something they don't actually understand.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the same thing. Is the devil is trying, by the way he tries to accomplish something, he invalidates what he's trying to accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
And we've talked about that before, too, yeah. where the devil's like, I want to be like God. It's like you're invalidating your goal by the path you're trying to accomplish
it. The question is it really true worship?
Yeah.
I guess we have to define worship in this context as allegiance, loyalty to, because that's what he's going to get with the threat, the threats that he's bringing out there through these institutions. He's going to force allegiance or loyalty, even if it's just lip service, mm-hmm. To gain, gain control and hurt God. But it's not true worship.
Yeah.
There might be some who are truly worshiping mm-hmm. him, in the sense that they say, okay, this system, this person, Lucifer, whoever, is my source of life and direction. But even that is futile because we are, as we have already established in previous studies, that he has no life. He has nothing to offer that will give you any satisfaction, and certainly not eternal life. Mm-hmm. So it is worship in the sense that, you know, people cast their allegiance and loyalty with him because they're either scared or they're truly convicted to do it. But it is not the same kind of worship that we can experience when we worship the Creator God, our Savior.
There's a union that's happening in chapter 13 of the second beast with the first beast and the dragon. There's a coalition mm-hmm. of evil forces. Jonathan, you mentioned institutions and governments, and I would even throw in their churches.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That, and I think this is something that is just so awesome about the Bible, that the Bible calls out the reality of the times, that there is false religion, that there are evil religious organizations out there, and that those individuals who are part of that are duped, and God is trying to save people out of those yes. organizations, mm-hmm. Not condemning them a blanket condemnation of everyone in these who are duped, but wanting to save them out. And these false institutions and false churches, they are enforcing morality. Mm-hmm. And in a certain sense, I could be very, very honest, like, in a certain sense, that sounds very appealing to me, mm-hmm. right? Like, hey, let's force everyone to be good.
Yeah.
Like, it's just, we just need some kind of, you know, moral travesty, some kind of, you know, crazy global, you know, crisis, and like, hey, let's just mandate everyone has to be good, and then if you're not, then we'll just fine you, or we'll put you in jail, or we'll kill you. Mm-hmm. Like, I mean, we'll get instantaneous righteousness, lowercase r. Mm-hmm. I mean, just imagine in churches, like, if you don't pay tithe, okay, we're upping you up to 20%. if you don't show up on to church at 9:30, then there's going to be we're going to take $10,000 out of your bank account from Ally Bank or whatever it is. wouldn't that be
Ally Bank.
I mean, we get 100% compliance right away.
Mm. Yeah.
Why is that so wrong? And I would say, this is one of the founding principles of, and I'm from the United States, and I read a lot on our founding fathers. Pushing that kind of political agenda is the clearest evidence that your religion doesn't work.
Yeah.
Why?
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, I think that's a powerful thing.
Yeah.
And so allowing religion to do its thing, to do what it preaches that it does, having religious liberty is a great foundation is a great principle of biblical Christianity.
And that whole principle that you're talking about, that is opposite, scripture, is really opposite God, right?
Yes.
Like, God would never.
Right.
God says, look, I trust that what I am saying is that my truth is truth.
Yes.
So much so that I'm willing to let it run its course. I don't need to force it. I don't need to push it. Mm-hmm. When we think about who God is, and this is, which it's kind of crazy that we doubt God so much, and we don't trust him, even though he's consistent and we're not, right? It's like our consistency makes us not trust his consistency. God, from every angle that you look at him, is always the same. He's love, right? At creation, and that love is manifested in selflessness. Mm. Like, at creation, the Bible tells us that it is Jesus who created, right? Mm-hmm. He was the Word that was made flesh. Mm-hmm. By him, all things that were made, right? In John chapter 1. So God the Father, who is kind of, you know, we think of as like the who we think of as God, right? He says, all right, it's time to create the world. And he says, Jesus, go ahead and create it, right? Jesus creates a world with his Word. But then when he creates the world, in everything that he does, he signs it with God the Father's signature. He says, God is love, right? And so there's this constant in heaven, there's this constant behavior of
self-denial.
Of self-denial, of giving, and then of giving again, of not living for self. The angels run through that government. Even nature, now, even though nature is broken, I mean, even though nature is not the reflection of what it was in perfection, there's nothing in nature that lives for itself. it lives, even mm-hmm. nature lives to bless other others, right?
You still see that signature. Still
you see the signature. Yeah. That's how hard Jesus's pen was when he pressed upon creation, that even when you tear off pages after pages after pages, you can still see the imprint of the love of God. And the thing is that God will never deviate from that principle that he is love. Anything that goes against that is not something that he will support. Mm-hmm. And because of this, right, because of this, you have his seal, the seal of God that is given to us, which says, I will, because God is love, because I believe that God is love, because I want to be like God, because he is love, I myself will obey what he says. I will deny myself so that he can be glorified. And in me denying myself, I am having the signature of him in my life. Now, Satan does not need those boundaries, right? Satan just says, as long as what you do appears to be worship, as long as it's sincere, as long as it takes a form, I'll take that. But that is why God, his seal is different from the seal of Satan, in that his seal must be birthed, must be controlled and dominated by the quality of love in our lives. And so it is different, vastly different from
the mark
of the beast, which is force.
Mm. Mm. Well, you covered a lot. I mean, and listen, the seal of God, the mark of the beast. Let's spend some time talking about those two things. Rooted in love of God, I love what you just said. Some people take this as literal credit cards or tattoos or you know, saran wrap on your forehead. Give us some insight on these two things. What are they, and how can we avoid one and get the other? Mm-hmm. Jonathan or Kelly?
He's clearly saying not Israel. That's what he's
saying.
He's like, you talked enough.
That was 10 minutes, Israel.
Yeah. Well, we can go to Revelation 7, maybe.
Okay, Revelation 7.
Unless you had a different verse in mind here.
Nope, that's exactly what I was thinking.
Yeah. And let's read verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 3. Let's start verse 3. Saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Now, there's a lot, you know, that we could talk about here, but the point is that Revelation depicts only two groups in the end, mm-hmm. those with the seal of God, those with the mark of the beast. And the interesting thing is that it says that those who have the seal of God the seal of God is on their foreheads. Now, the forehead this is all symbolic language here, and it's talking about, you know, the frontal lobe where you make your decisions, your character is seated, you know, in this place. And so the individuals who receive the seal of God, the individuals who are saved in the end, who are part of this symbolic group, the 144,000, these are individuals who have made a choice for God, whose characters are a reflection of the glory of God, who are living a life of worship towards God, in which he is glorified, and they are living that selfless, you know, path that reflects who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is those who have the seal of God versus those who have the mark of the beast, which is, you know, as we've already talked about, there's the element of force, and of course they have also a seal on the forehead, but also on their right hand, which is a little bit different there.
So in action, yeah?
Yeah, so the right hand would say, you know, these are individuals. With the forehead, that could mean individuals who agree with the beast and its principles and its teachings. And the right hand could be people who maybe they don't fully agree with everything, but, you know, they don't want to stick out, so they're just gonna do what is, mm-hmm. you know, and being enforced because they're scared or have not made the choice.
So they may not agree or even fully understand, but they end up doing it anyway.
Yeah.
They're part of the deception.
Although I got to say, I believe that in the very end, because of God's fairness, each individual will have had an opportunity to see the truth
mm-hmm.
and to make an informed decision, so that no one in the end will be like, well, I was deceived and I didn't know better.
Mm-hmm.
I think God will be fair. And that's what the judgment is all about, showing mm-hmm. that God was fair in the mm-hmm. process. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Kelly, anything to add?
Yeah, not really. I think I just really think that's what's important, is just there's just two. There's no middle ground. There's no, I was confused. There's no, and there's...
It's pretty clear.
Yeah, it's just, There's just two. Yeah. And I think some people too, not even just the, well, God wasn't fair, but also there's the kind of a lackadaisical or just like, I just don't really want to get involved. Mm-hmm. Like, I just don't want to care that much. It's not that deep for me. Or I just, why do I have to make such a big deal about this stuff? Like, why can't I just be a bystander? Mm-hmm. Or why do I have to like commit and make such a big decision? It's like, well, because there's two groups. That's why.
No, what do you have to say? Like, and I heard this around, and there's so many weird ideas out there, so many crazy theories and ideas of whatnot. And then Seventh-day Adventists believe that God will pop out of the sky one day, and then the righteous people will float in the air, and those righteous people are based on which day they go to church on, and everyone who goes on the wrong day, they won't be flying up to the sky. Like, that sounds ridiculous, you know, comparatively to all the other ridiculous stories. Actually, it doesn't sound that ridiculous at all. What do you say that narrative will get more and more crazier and unbelievable, and that's rooted in our understanding of prophecy? How do you respond to that? That's crazy talk.
For me, it depends on the person who's asking and how they're asking. But the way I reconcile it in my mind, because I've actually thought, I'm like, I sound kind of weird right now. I've actually thought that. Like, this sounds kind of off. But part of me, a big part of me is like, that's kind of Satan's point, though. Mm. Like, Satan's like, how do I make this sound weird? How about I give them 5,000 other weird things to choose from and be like, what makes your weird thing so special? And I think that's a great strategy, personally. And so it's like, why not zombies? Why not? Why not unicorns? Why not? Why you get to float in the air with day worship? Why is that your thing? It's honestly kind of brilliant. So part of me, there's that. It's just... there's so many options where I hear other people. I work with a lot of non-Christians and Christians, but like I hear the things they say about, oh, this is going to happen at the end, or this is how the apocalypse, and I'm like, that sounds like a video game.
Yeah, and I think the context you're mentioning is when it comes to the last days, there are so many weird, and I'm sorry, weird people with weird ideas. Is this one of many, and how do we differentiate between, I want to just be a Jesus-believing, loving Christian without getting into last day weirdism, but sometimes the last, it does sound a little bit like, and people are trying to find out what is 666, what are the mark of the beast. You know what I'm talking about. Like when these topics come out, the tone gets a little into the weird zone. But they are found in the Bible.
And that's...
they are so... am I making a mole out of a mill? What am I making
a
mountain
mole
hill, or am I touching a point here?
Can I say one thing?
So Callie's
sure,
getting
ready. I'm so sorry.
Getting excited.
Okay,
fine.
One thing is, but that is the dividing factor. Is one of them is based on scripture, and one is based on random verses on dark corners of the internet that nobody else reads.
Yes.
That's all I wanted to say.
Okay.
You know, the way you presented it as okay, those who float up, this day of worship; those who don't, other day of worship. That's a weird way to phrase it, but when you dig a little deeper, the observance of Sabbath on the seventh day as based in the law of God versus observance of Sunday is this is just the tip of the iceberg. Mm. So Sabbath observance is what you see that in the last days when the pressures are on, those who are faithful to the Word of God, what you don't see of this iceberg is faithfulness to the entire Word of God. Mm. So like all the things, the relationship with Jesus, everything the Bible teaches, being followers of that, it will come down to, in the context of the last days, is what day do you worship on, as odd as it is. Mm-hmm. But if you understand that the day of worship is rooted in the law of God, pointing back to Him as Creator, His authority, all these things, then you understand why Satan would attack that and say, hey, I'm going to create something else that looks almost the same, but is man-made. Mm. And by doing that, I can get people, you know, and giving them lies to believe in why they should do this, I can get them to worship something that is not directly rooted in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And so that is the tip of the iceberg of this idea of, I'm going to pick and choose what I believe in the Bible, but not everything.
Yeah.
While the Sabbath is the tip you see were below the waterline is faithfulness to the entire word of God.
Yeah. I love that. Israel, and then Kelly?
Everything comes down to salvation by works versus salvation by faith.
Yes.
And, you know, at the end of the day, when you see in Revelation chapter 13, it is talking about the fact that if you don't do this, if you don't obey me, if you don't do these works, you will not be able to save yourself. Mm. That's strictly salvation by works. Mm-hmm. Jesus saying salvation by faith, when you keep the Sabbath, it reminds you of God the Creator, His creative power, which is also redemptive power. It reminds you of why we worship God, because He is our Creator. Satan is essentially erasing that component, that God is a Creator, that God is a Redeemer, that you can save yourself because of yourself, by your own works. And this is much greater than, you know, floating up into heaven because of Saturday or Sunday. Mm-hmm. But it boils down to that.
Yeah. I, again, just really want to harp on what Jay said. I think he said it so beautifully. And that is, like, because at the end of the day, there are going to be Sunday keepers in heaven. Mm-hmm. Like that. But
and Saturday keepers.
And
not.
Saturday keepers. Right. They're all going to be there. But it's at the end of time that people are going to phrase it like you did in a really annoying way and be like, oh, so what you're saying is like it's not a big deal. Why are you making such a big deal out of nothing? Mm-hmm. But they're missing the entire picture. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're going to be trying to share, the full picture. Like, get out of here with this nonsense. We're just you're making a big deal out of 24 hours. Let it go. But our answer is, I can't. Because Jesus asked me not to.
Mm-hmm. And it makes me think that on the flip side of the same exact point is that how many Sabbath keepers are there who don't know, who are not, have this holistic view, and they're just doing it because they think that just
they're by, still saving themselves by their work.
Yeah, it's,
for sure.
They're it's a Sunday modality, if I can use that. I think this is some good stuff. It makes us think, like, how are we holistically bringing all these aspects of the Bible together? My prayer for myself as I'm thinking through this is, as a Sabbath keeper, do I have all these components? Is it coming together, or is it just a legalistic keeping of a day because I'm just used to it? Some sober thoughts to think of, especially in these last days. And as we take these three angels' messages and we are called to preach and explain and teach, we are also called to live them out by God's grace. So that's my prayer, hopefully, for all of you and my panelists here. Thanks for joining us. We're going to look at the last couple of episodes in this arc on the three angels' messages. You don't want to miss them. So stay with us from week to week as we cover the three cosmic messages in Revelation. God bless you.